Read verse 1 and verse 14 and put those two verses together. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now take each of those two verses, phrase by phrase. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." Verse 1, "The Word was with God." Verse 14, "He dwelt among us." Verse 1, "The Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God." And it says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's the message of John the Baptist here in the first chapter of John. Charles Spurgeon, preaching on this passage of Scripture in 1887, 5 years before he died, he made this statement to his church: "My dear brethren, I desire to be in the same mold as John the Baptist. I would have my thoughts and my ministry concentrated on our Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His atoning death, henceforth and forevermore. My brethren, during the little time that I may be spared to lift up my voice in this wilderness, I would bear witness to the Lamb of God. The years will be short in which I shall be permitted to preach to you. But around the cross of Jesus Christ shall be to me the green pastures. And from the sacrifice of my Lord shall flow to you the still waters." Now many others are dealing with other things. Some, I doubt not, faithfully. Others with evil intent. I leave them to do their best or their worst, whatever. But this servant of Christ shall be separated to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and dedicated to the atonement through His precious blood. I know no gospel, I know no redemption, but by substitution. And I know no substitution but by the Lord Jesus Christ." And John says here in verse 15 of John 1, let's move on and take up where we left off this morning. John says, "Let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about Him." Verse 15, "John bear witness of Christ, and he cried, saying, 'This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, historically, John was 6 months older than the man Christ Jesus. John was born into this world 6 months prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "He was before me." And John is referring to his eternal existence, to his deity, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The one about whom we read in Proverbs 8. But turn with me to John chapter 8 and listen to the Master when he describes his eternality. In John chapter 8, verse 56. John 8:56. He says to the Jews, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, my coming into the world. He saw it. He was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, "Why, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that infuriated them, and they took up stones to cast at him. But John said, "He was before me. He was before all things. For by him all things were created, and by him all things are held together." Now verse 16. "And of his fullness," that's his pre-existence, now his fullness, "of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The word fullness is another term which shows the absolute deity of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ and the glory of Christ, his fullness, and of his fullness. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians, the word fullness, in reference to Christ, is used twice. In Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell," the fullness. We're talking about all the fullness of God's glory is in Christ. The fullness of God's grace, the fullness of God's mercy, all of it, all the fullness of peace, love, life, purpose, dwells in Christ. All the fullness of God. Now look at Colossians 2, verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If you have Christ, then verse 10 says, and you're complete. If all the fullness of God's glory, grace, love, mercy, truth, peace is in Christ, and I have Christ, of his fullness have we received. His abundance. His sufficiency. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, "Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, all the wisdom of God, righteousness, all the holiness of God, sanctification, all the purity of God, redemption, all the redemption, abundance, fullness, sufficiency." And it says, and grace for grace, grace upon grace, grace following grace, favor upon favor, gift upon gift. You're complete in him. It's all in him. And everything that we draw from God, we draw through Christ. And it's all in him. Of his fullness that we receive. Verse 17. "For the law," a lot of these Jews, you see, were trying to find favor with God through the law. Acceptance with God through the law. Now listen. The law was given. Now the word "by," I'm not being picky here now, but you can draw a line through that word "by" and put "through." The law was given through Moses. The law didn't come to us by Moses. The law's not Moses' law. It's God's law. The law, when we talk about the law, we're talking about the moral law, the ceremonial law, the Levitical law. And it was given by God to Moses. And it was given to Israel, but through Moses. God gave the law to Moses on the mountain. He gave it to Israel. The law came through Moses. Moses was a channel through which God gave the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ because grace and truth are His essential perfections. In Him is life. All the fullness of God dwelleth in Him. The law was given through Moses, by God through Moses. Never originated with Moses, but grace and truth originates with Christ. He's your grace. He's your truth. You see, if you watch nearly every one of the epistles of Paul, and the salutation includes two words, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and sometimes mercy and peace, grace, mercy and peace. Almost every epistle begins this way, grace, mercy and peace be unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord, by Christ and by the Father. Comes from Him. But the law didn't come from Moses. It came through Moses. But grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. Now, the law, listen to me carefully. The law is holy, just, and good. The law demands obedience. And the only alternative is death. The law can never justify. The law can never show mercy. It wasn't given for that purpose. It never intended for that purpose. I hear people say, well, the law is a summary of the character of God. It's no such thing. The law is not a summary of the character of God. It does not reveal all of God's attributes. The law reveals His justice, but not His mercy. You ever found any mercy in the law? No mercy in the law. The law doesn't reveal the mercy of God. It reveals the justice of God. The law doesn't reveal the grace of God. It reveals the righteousness of God. The law reveals the truth of God, but not the love of God. The Bible nowhere says by the law is a knowledge of God. You can't learn who God is by the law. You can learn His justice and His truth and His righteousness, but not His grace, mercy, and love. And what's His greatest glory? His goodness. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it was. Why it was given. That's why it was given, to shut us up. What the law saith, it saith to everyone under the law, that we might shut up. That every mouth may be stopped and become guilty before God. By the law is a knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of God. You want to learn God? Go to Christ. Go to the cross. That's where the mercy and grace and goodness of God. I tell you this. Like Paul said to that bunch of Galatians, he said, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? Don't you hear the law? What was the response of Israel when they heard the law? Let's go to Exodus 20 and see. They were all assembled out there in front of Mount Sinai, and they heard God speak. And I want to show you the terror displayed at the giving of the law upon these people. Look at Exodus 20. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they ran. They removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, would you speak? Speak thou with us and we'll hear. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die. And somebody writing on this subject said, the terror that Israel displayed at the giving of the law is the terror felt by every honest person who understands the law. Terror. And the law came through Moses. But now look at this line in verse 17. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Grace and truth are inseparable. They're fitly joined together. You can't have grace without truth. Truth of the cross. the truth of the resurrection, the truth of the atonement. You can't have grace without truth. And you can't have truth without grace. His glory is His truth and grace. And His grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Somebody asked a friend of mine one time, where in the Bible is sovereign grace? Sovereign grace. You ever found that word in the Bible? I found grace, but you ever found sovereign grace? Yeah, it is. Let me show you where it is. It's in Romans 5:21. Sovereign grace. Sovereign means it reigns. The meaning of sovereign is in the word. S-O-V-R-E-I-G-N. Sovereign. It reigns. Romans 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. How? One way. Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's sovereign grace. Grace reigns. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Now, grace doesn't ignore the law. No, not at all. We're not making an enemy here of the law of God. With the grace of God. Verse 17, read it again. The law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But grace doesn't ignore the law. And grace doesn't set it aside. Paul said in Romans 3 that we honor the law. We establish the law. I believe that's where that is. Let's look and see if that's where it is. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 verse Verse 31. That's right. That's it. Watch it now. Did we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish it. We establish it. Now, how do we establish it? Well, grace doesn't ignore the law. It doesn't set it aside. It establishes the law. It honors the law because grace presents a substitute who loved the law. Whose law it is, who perfectly obeyed it, who endured its death penalty for all who believe, in order that God may be just and justified. But I don't want any dealings with the law. I want to be dealt with in grace and mercy by Christ, because the law manifests what's in me, sin. Grace manifests what's in Him, love. The law demands perfect righteousness from me. Grace brings a perfect righteousness to me. The law sentences me to death. Grace raises dead men to life. The law speaks of what I must do. Grace speaks of what Christ has done. The law gives me a knowledge of sin, and His sovereign grace comes and takes it away. Separates it from me as far as the east is from the west. It's John preaching. He got a message, hasn't he? He said, this is He of whom I spake. Now look at verse 18. Now no man has seen God at any time. And see what I can do with this. No man has seen God at any time. In past years, God said that to Moses. You can't look on me and live. No man in past years, the fullness of God's glory was unmanifested. The fullness of God's glory was unrevealed. And no person had ever seen God or the fullness of His glory. But now, God is revealed. The Son has declared Him. And in that scripture a moment ago that Brother Chuck read, Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, Philip, have I been with you this long and you don't know me? You've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen God in Christ Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father. This verse says, verse 18, this is a summary of all the other 17 verses. No man has seen God at any time. Abraham saw my day, but he didn't see God. the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. What's that mean? An inseparable union with the Father. The Father and Son are one. The intimacy, the oneness, the unimpaired glory of God in Christ Jesus. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared God unto us. He hath declared God. No man has seen God. You know, the Scripture says something about those men before us desired to look into the things which are revealed to us. They desired to look into these things that are so clear to you, so plain to you. They desired to look into them. Great men, angels desire to look into the things that God has revealed to you. My. Let's read these next verses. Just read through them and see, get some insight into the personality and humility and character of this witness, John the Baptist. All right. You know this about him, don't you? His life and ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament. His birth was miraculous when his father and mother were both old. His birth was as miraculous as Isaac's birth. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. His mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary. I believe cousins. And Elizabeth came into the presence of Mary after Mary had been made with child by the Holy Ghost. And when Elizabeth came in, John the Baptist, she was 6 months pregnant. He's 6 months old in his mother's womb. And when he came into the presence of Mary, in whose womb Christ had been conceived, he jumped in his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's the forerunner of Christ. You see, this is the problem. That article I read in Newsweek. Now, this is the problem with Corin and Joseph Smith and all these fellas. They claim to have a revelation, write something. And they're the only ones that wrote it. There's no witnesses. There's no confirmation. There's no confirmation. I don't know where they got these things from, in their own hearts or from the devil or where they got it. But nobody else knows where they got it. They found it somewhere in a field or in a cave or somewhere like that. But the Word of God used 40 men. 40 different prophets of old to write the Scripture. 40 of them, most of whom never even knew one another, and they all said the same thing. And he didn't find them in a cave somewhere either. And all these witnesses, the great men God raised up, Abraham, and the witnesses back there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Isaiah, all of them had the same message about Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about themselves. All these fellows, Allah's prophet Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and Mary Baker Eddy and Joseph Smith, they talk about themselves. These witnesses talk about Christ. Point to Him. Glorify Him. It's a message confirmed. Christ said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. He said, in fact, if I bear witness only of myself, my record's not true. Now, that's going out on a limb, isn't it? But that's what the Master said. If I bear record of myself, my witness is not true. And you say that about anybody. If they're the only witness and the only origin and the only source, forget it. But Christ said, John the Baptist bore witness of me. God sent this forerunner. Baptized with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, the Father bore witness of me. You heard any of these self-styled messiahs having a witness from heaven? This is my Son. Any of them, when they died, did the sun refuse to shine? Did the graves open and the dead come forth? Did the angels come down and minister to them? The works that I do, Did any of them raise the dead? Christ did. Did any of them heal the blind? Christ did. None of them did. In the Scriptures, He said, bear witness of Me. The Scriptures here that are given to us and preserved over these 3,500 years, written by Moses and all the other Old Testament prophets and apostles, these Scriptures bear witness of Christ. They're not a law given and a ritual and a ceremony by which you can do certain things and get to heaven. It's a message of a person to whom you can look and be redeemed from your sins. Save you. Take you to glory. Be with Him. And when He arose from the dead, He appeared to the women at the grave. He appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room and again to the disciples in the upper room. Then He appeared to 500 brethren at once, most of whom were still living when this was written. Not one of them ever recanted. Not one. He arose. Witnesses. Witnesses. I've got a message witnessed by God, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and every prophet that ever lived. It's true. That's exactly right. And John the Baptist was sent of God to Israel. And you know he did no miracles? John the Baptist never did one miracle. His miracle was his message. That's right. That's his miracle. His birth and his message. Special forerunner. All right, let's read about him here. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." Can you imagine one of these self-styled messiahs saying that? "Don't look at me. I'm not anybody." No, they won't be somebody. He said, "I'm not the Christ." No. They asked him, "Well, what, are you Elias?" You know, the prophets said Elias is to come before Christ. He said, "I'm not." "Well, are you that prophet Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy 7:18? He said, "I'm not." "No." Well, they said, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say of yourself?" Now, here's your opportunity, John, to really tell these fellows how great you are. You know, the Lord said He's the greatest man born of woman. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's a true prophet who loves Christ, who knows Christ, who came to glorify Christ. "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him then, "Why do you baptize then, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elias, you're not that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you right now, whom you know not. And he it is, whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. But now verse 29, here's where I wanted to get. Here's the moment for which John was sent. Here's the greatest announcement. The greatest moment, I say, in human history. I say this right here, this time right here, this event is the greatest moment, the greatest announcement in human history. This, I say, is a moment of fulfillment of every promise in the Old Testament, every prophecy, every type, every picture, every prophet sent by God to our fathers, the message of everyone. This is the day Abraham saw. This is the day of which Moses wrote. This is the shepherd to whom David looked. Listen. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world." That's the greatest moment in human history, right there. Greatest announcement. That's the greatest good news the ears of men have ever heard. He's here! He's here. The Lamb of God. Everything has gone before pointed to this moment. He's here to die on that cross and redeem the people. This is not a theory. This is the truth of God. This is not an illustration. This is a proclamation. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Behold the Lamb of God. Look. Behold. Look to Christ. It's not to understand all the mysteries of the Word. It's to look. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's not to sit around and determine if I'm one of the elect. Behold the Lamb of God. It's not to work and labor to be accepted of God. It's to look. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Look. Well, preacher, I'll go home and think this over and pray about it. I hope you do, but praying won't save you. Looking will. That's right. Looking to Christ. Well, I tell you, I'll come back and hear you again. I hope you do, but hearing me is not going to save you. Hearing him is going to save you. And looking to him. Well, I'll straighten up my life. I hope you do. That'd be a good idea. But reforming your life won't save you. But looking to him will. That's a glorious announcement. Look! Behold. Now, this is not just an ordinary lamb. This is not any lamb. This is the Lamb of God. And a lamb indicates a sacrifice, doesn't it? And this is a sacrifice of God. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he, by his death, accomplished an effectual work. Listen, he taketh away the sin of the world. Takes it away. Effectually. Puts it away. Sin's pretty hard to take away. But he takes it away. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look. Look to Christ. But John said, this is he. This is he of whom I said, verse 30, after me cometh a man preferred before me, for he was before me. He just keeps saying that, doesn't he? Three times already. He was before me. You see, who he is makes his work effectual. It's who died on the cross. That's what Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's not how much blood he shed, it's whose blood. This is he. In verse 31, he said, I knew him not. I didn't know him myself. I didn't recognize him earlier. I just imagined them being related and their Elizabeth and Mary being related, their paths must have crossed. But John said, I knew him not. But I did know this, that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore I came, fulfilling my dispensation, my stewardship, my ministry, baptizing with water. And I bear record, listen, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, it abode on him. That's when he baptized Jesus of Nazareth. Spirit of God descended. Now watch this. And John said, I knew him not. Up till then, I didn't recognize him. But he that sent me, that's God Almighty, to baptize with water, the same said to me now, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. God told John that. And John said, verse 34, and I saw. And I bear record. This is the Son of God. We started this day off with a question. Do you believe on the Son of God? And that blind man, that man that was blind, made to see, he said, well, who is he that I may believe? And we've gone through these messages today telling you who he is. Reliable witnesses. Reliable testimony. Truth of God's word. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, was passed from death unto life. God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Pleased with his assumption of human nature. Pleased with his whole obedience to the law. Pleased with his sufferings. It pleased God to bruise him. Pleased with his righteousness. Pleased with his sacrifice. And pleased not only with him, but with all his sheep who are considered in him. In the flesh, no man can please God. But in Christ, God is well pleased with all of us. All right, I pray that's a blessing to you.